Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Hello to those on our telephone hookup. Well, we have quite a few announcements today, so try to get through them as quickly as possible here. We've got some prayer updates that I'd like to share with you. I think all of us, or most of us, know about Mr. Melvin Rhodes. I'd like to read an update from his wife, Diane. She writes, this has been a good day. First, they said they can't find any trace of MRSA, that terrible virus, anywhere. Then they discontinued the IV antibiotics and are giving him one antibiotic pill a day for a while. I'm not sure how long, she writes. Those antibiotics were tearing him up. I'm so glad that is over. Thirdly, they moved him to a rehab floor for a week for some aggressive rehab. I went to the first session today with him, which was just the assessment, and it was quite something. He slept for 2 hours afterward. They want him doing 4 45-minute sessions a day. That'll be demanding for him. Then I guess, as we have not talked to the doctors yet, he comes home. Apparently, final decisions on this will be made on Monday, but he can sleep comfortably, and the change is just miraculous. Good job on the prayers, folks, she writes. Thank you, thank you. So continue to pray for Mr. Melvin Rhodes. It sounds like he's getting much better. They've transferred him to the U of M Medical Center, and it seems like things have really turned around for him with God's help. And an update on Mike Woods from his wife, Amy. Update on Mike's prostate cancer. He had more tests taken today to see if it had spread anywhere else. And they called him later today to let him know that it wasn't anywhere else, which is good news. And he goes back on July 21st to find out what form of treatment that he'll have to go through, Mike Woods. So continue to pray for him and the family and the trial that they're going through with that and the other things that they're going through in their family. Also, an update on Ben Parsley's mother, Rita. She's doing much better. She's home from the hospital, and she's very much on the upswing, but continue to pray for her full recovery. That's Rita Parsley. An update on Sue Robeson from herself. She writes, just letting everyone know that I will be released to go home this past Wednesday, so it's already happened. We'll still have physical therapy at home, but we'll be glad to sleep in my own bed. Thanks for all the prayers, and I am still praying for a full recovery. The rehab is hard and very tiring. Praying for strength. Continue to pray for Sue Robeson, brethren. And also an update on Ed Hauser. He has been moved to the Carmel Health and Living Community in Carmel. I can give you the address here quickly. It's all right. It's room 702. So it will be the Carmel Health and Living Community, room 702, 118 Medical Drive, Carmel, Indiana, 46032. I'll read it one more time. It's Carmel Health and Living Community, room 702, 118 Medical Drive, Carmel, Indiana, 46032. And Mr. McLean spoke to Mr. Hauser yesterday, and he was doing well, and he's been up and riding around in a wheelchair, so that's good. But I know that his rehab is going to be very painful and long, so continue to pray for both Ed and Judy. And also an update, the Swaggerties signed on a house in the Spokane area. I believe that means that they've signed a purchase agreement, so they haven't actually gone through the entire process, but that's good. They found a home, at least it appears. And the Bornhorst house in Ohio has closed, and that's a blessing, so they're done with that part of it. Now they just have to find and secure and sign their papers for their house here. I haven't heard that they've actually found one yet here in the Indiana area. Okay, turning to our bulletin, I think next week will be our annual church cookout, the 19th. And Bonnie asked me to remind everyone, don't bring in any soft drinks. We have a lot of soft drinks back in the closet that we want to pare down, which I'll be talking more about that in a moment. She did mention if you wanted to bring in iced tea, where is Bonnie, that would be okay. But don't bring any soft drinks, please. And also, an announcement for the seniors' night out at the Symphony on the Prairie. From Twyla. It says, for the seniors that have signed up and those who have paid for their tickets to the night out at Symphony on the Prairie, you may pick up your tickets from Twyla Reynolds starting today. Mailing envelopes are available for those still needing to submit payment for the event. For seniors needing assistance with transportation, please see Sam Reynolds. So please take care of that if you're going to that. I also have, we'll talk some more about this in a moment, brethren, but I think most of you have heard that there is a very strong possibility we will be merging with our Lafayette brethren. And Mr. Bornhorst has sent out an email asking for opinions and feedback from the Indianapolis congregation. And we'd like to encourage you to do so. You can send your feedback directly back to Mr. Bornhorst or to Mr. Andy McLean or to myself. It's a tight time frame here. We'd like to get it all back by tomorrow, July 13th. So if you have some opinions, some issues or concerns, please forward those to us. Mr. Bornhorst writes, I truly feel this may be a blessing from God for the Indianapolis and Lafayette churches to enjoy an increased opportunity of fellowship and service to one another. And he says, this does not mean there won't be any challenges. So please feel free to let us know how you feel. If you know someone that doesn't have email address, please assist them with making their thoughts known as well. So if you know someone that doesn't have email access, please help us in that way. And also there are copies on the announcement table that we can take of this from Ms. Frieda Carlson. Okay, and then getting into some announcements about our hall. I think all of you know that we're going to be leaving this hall very soon. We're not signing a lease, and our last day will be on July 26th, 2 weeks from today, in this hall. We're going to be moving to the Kiwanis facility. We'll be renting a room there. That facility is located at Michigan Road and I-465, the northwest side. We will have a work party here on Sunday, July 20th at 9 a.m. to move all of our items out of this building, any items that are still here by that time. And volunteers would be appreciated if you could see Mr. McLean or myself, if you're willing to help on Sunday, July 20th, to help us move the rest of our things out of here, which may include some furniture and other things. So on the 26th, we will not have coffee or snacks because we'll have moved the kitchen materials and supplies and equipment out of there. And we also will not have our telephone hookup service on the 26th as well. But I wanted to mention that the Kiwanis facility will be providing us an 800 number call-in service at no extra charge. And so we'll be switching over to that when we go over there starting August 2nd. And as soon as we can get the details worked out and get that system up and running, we'll be sending that information out of how to call into that. But there will not be a charge for people that do call in like there is now. Now you have to pay to call another area code. So as I mentioned, our first Sabbath at the Kiwanis facility will be August 2nd, 3 weeks from today. Maps will be available next week of how to get there. Services there will be at the same time as they are here, from 2:30 to 4:30. And then if you have, brethren, donated any items here in this building in the past, you may take them if you would like. You may take them home with you. But please do that as soon as you can. And if you could please talk to Bonnie if you're doing that. We're just trying to make sure things are coordinated. If there are any items here that you have not donated but you are interested in, please see Bonnie Harrell as well. And there are still some things, I believe, in the kitchen, and there may be other things here. So we're trying to move as quickly as possible to move things out of here, and then we will have everything out of here by the 20th, and then when we come in for the 26th for the Sabbath, we will leave right after that and turn the keys in, so there won't be anything left here by that date. And we will need to place some things into temporary storage that are here that we're going to keep. If you can take some items to store at your house on a temporary basis, please let Andy McLean or myself know. And it would only be temporary, and it's just until we can get things worked out. There may be some additional space at the Kiwanis facility, but we need to work out those details. But for now, there will be some things that we're going to need to take out of here and store, and if you can help us at all, we'd really appreciate it. Also, I think most of the board members know, but I'll read anyway, that there was a budget meeting that was scheduled for tomorrow. That has been postponed to August. I'm not sure if a new date has been set yet. It's not been set, but with all the activity and change going on, that's going to be put off until sometime in August, and we'll announce it to the board members. Brother, I wanted to mention just here in the end of the announcements that there's a lot of change that we're going to be going through here. You know, we're going to have a new pastor, Mr. Bornhorst. We're going to have a new meeting hall in a new location. And there's a likely possibility we'll be merging with Lafayette. So there's going to be a lot of change. But I believe that God is blessing you, brethren. I really do. And I think if we can be patient, that God will be with us and He'll help us through it. There'll be some challenges and some stress, but I know we're going to get through it. There are some gates that we cannot meet at the Kiwanis that are coming up this year facility, but we've already found out that the Kiwanis has a relationship with the Embassy Suites Hotel on Michigan Road nearby, and that they will allow us to rent the Embassy Suite facility at the same price for weeks that we cannot go. And I believe they're trying to work with the Kiwanis facility so that we can meet in a different part of that facility. And if that can't work, then we'll go to the Embassy Suite. So hopefully it will only be one or two times, but we'll see. As we get into a longer-term relationship with them, those dates will diminish because we'll have the facility locked down. So this is only temporary, that we may have to do a little bit of moving from now until, I think, through November sometime. So, brethren, hang in there. I know there's going to be a lot of change, but I know we're going to get through it. So now we'll have another hymn before the sermon message.
Okay, brethren, if you rise, turn to page 128. We will sing Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Page 128. Please be seated. We'll have the sermon by Mr. Mark Vinson.
Thank you, Mr. Parsley. Well, brethren, a few weeks ago, I gave a message about gentleness. And in that message, we saw the power of gentleness and how George Washington had used it to defuse a potentially disastrous crisis in the early years of the new country, the United States of America. We saw that gentleness is frequently seen as a weakness in this corrupted world that we live in. But it is, in fact, a powerful fruit of the Spirit of God. And we saw that a soft answer, a gentle answer, turns away wrath. We saw that a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the eyes of God. There is great power in gentleness, a character trait that comes from God and is of God. And in that first message, we examined four aspects of
gentleness: humility, patience, meekness, and mercy. And we saw how they relate
to the fruit of gentleness.
And we saw how God is gentle with us, exercising patience and mercy. And how Jesus Christ, our example, was humble and meek. And today we're going to look at six more aspects of gentleness, this profound fruit of the Spirit of God. And brethren, I'd like to say that I am preaching to myself as well when you hear these things. So number five, the fifth aspect of gentleness that we'll consider is to be peaceable. To be peaceable. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." We are to make every effort to live in peace with everyone, to have a desire for peace, to have a peaceable mindset, because it's actually tied in to this spiritual fruit of gentleness. You know, gentleness facilitates peace because it has elements of humility and patience and meekness and mercy, as we saw last time. So I ask, are you peaceable? Am I peaceable? Do we desire peace? Do we have a mindset of peace? Here in Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. Paul writes, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify or encourage one another." You know, if we're not pursuing peace, we're not encouraging each other, are we? Because strife and contention do not encourage. We have to pursue things that make for peace so that we can encourage each other to pursue communication and respect, to pursue understanding the other point of view, to pursue forgiveness and humility and really caring about others. To not just say it, but to actually do it and pursue it with God's help. Because these things, brethren, lead to peace. And God says through Paul, we are to pursue peace. Or do we have a mindset of confrontation or anger or pride? And all of us have struggled with this. Instead, we are to have a mindset of encouraging others and to pursue common ground in peace, if at all possible, and as much as is possible with you and your efforts. We are to care about one another and about others in the world as well. Are we truly trying to pursue peace and the things of peace? Are we willing to be gentle? I ask you and I ask myself that question. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, Paul has some more to say about this subject. In Hebrews 12, 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Paul writes, "Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, brethren, we are holy. We are set apart. We are of God. We have God's Holy Spirit within us. Are we behaving as such, as those that have God's Spirit and are His children? A mark of whether we are or not is whether we are pursuing peace. And this can sometimes, brethren, take great power and restraint. I'm not downplaying it. It can be very difficult at times, but we have power within us to help. Do we desire peace? And are we willing to use that power that God has available to us? And the peace that comes from God, if we go to Him in prayer with problems and issues, are we striving to have a peaceable mindset? It is an element of gentleness, a profound fruit of God's Holy Spirit. One more verse in this aspect, and that is back in Psalm 34. If you'll turn there, please, with me to Psalm 34, verse 14. Psalm 34, verse 14. Psalm 34, verse 14, a psalm of David. He writes, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You know, depart from evil. Our own human nature and the constant pull of that nature and the way of Satan and the way of this world. And do good. Act as children of God to walk worthily of that. To seek peace and pursue it. God will help you to do it if you desire it. And it will contribute to gentleness in you and in me. So the next aspect of gentleness we'll consider, number six, is a willingness to yield. A willingness to yield. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13, a willingness to yield. We'll read James 3:13 through 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." We talked about meekness last time. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God, is first pure, then peaceable," as we just considered, "gentle, willing to yield," willing to yield, "and full of mercy," which we also considered, "and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." You know, brethren, are we willing to yield? And what does it mean here? Let's consider this. Let's explore this a little deeper. In James 4, verse 7, just probably on the same page in your Bible, James 4, verse 7. James writes, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you." To submit to God. Are we submissive to God? Are we truly submissive? Are we willing to follow Him and to seek His will in any situation? Are we willing to submit to God or not? Do we want our own way at times? In Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul writes something very interesting to the Ephesians about submitting. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting to each other. I'm breaking into the verse, but in 20 he says, "Giving thanks always for all things." realizing what God has done for us. And in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear or the respect of God. See, brethren, there's a connection between submitting to God and submitting to another person. It's interesting that respect for God is mentioned here in submitting to each other. We must be willing to submit to God before we can submit to one another. But what does it mean to submit to others? In Romans 12, verse 3, this is very close to Mr. Brockle's favorite verse in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3, where Paul was inspired to write about a key element of being willing to submit. He writes, "For I say," this is verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," to everyone, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith." To not think too highly of yourself. That goes against your nature. But brethren, God can help us to not think too highly of ourselves. Because that always gets us in trouble. It always does. We talked about humility in the last message. Do we ask God to help us to be humble? To at least be more humble? Do we take it to God and say, "Help me to be more humble"? To not think as highly as, to not think too highly of myself and my own thoughts and reasoning. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul writes about this some more. About having a humble and submissive attitude. In Philippians 2, verse 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." This takes power from God to help us, brethren, to esteem others better than yourself. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others," to care about others. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Talk about submission, brethren. You know, our Savior submitted to the will of God, the Father, even though it meant he was going to suffer a horrible death. And it wasn't just the physical suffering. If you remember, the bulls of Baal were around him when he was hanging from that tree. And they mocked him. "Who are you now, Son of God?" These people that he had created spit on him and humiliated him. And then the demons humiliated him. He did all of that for us, brethren. He truly humbled himself and submitted himself. So I ask, are you willing to submit to others? Are you willing? With God's help. You know, I'd like to ask you and to ask myself, are you easily entreated? Are you approachable? Are you willing to listen and consider? And I'm asking myself as well. Or are you closed to the interests and concerns of others? Because you already know the answer. We already want your own way. Are you humble enough to submit to God and to others as God leads you to do so at times? Are you willing, am I willing to yield our will to God and to others at times? Because if you are, you can be more gentle. I know, brethren, this can be difficult to do, but God can help us to do it, to be willing to yield. Another aspect of gentleness, number 7, is forbearance. Forbearance. Let's define what forbearance is. Forbearance is to refrain from commanding what is rightfully ours. Patient endurance. To refrain or to hold back and to forgive. Forbearance is connected to forgiveness, patience, and endurance. And it is also connected to humility, gentleness, and love. Notice in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Paul was inspired to write to the Colossians something very interesting here about forbearing. This is Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, Paul writes, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We are to bear with one another and exercise patience and forgiveness, even when we are wronged. And this applies to those that are not of the faith as well, brethren. Are we willing to do that? To bear with others, to bear with them, to have forbearance. It takes great power. But we have access to great power by God's Spirit within us. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, let's turn there and read the words of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. About the type of mindset that we should have in dealing with others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. How hard is this? This can be very, very hard. But it can be done, brethren. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Totally different than our own nature and the way of this world. It is diametrically opposite. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, or spiritually mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, this is a high goal, to be able to do this, to turn the other cheek, to have this mindset of blessing your enemies and not striking back at them, forbearing with them, being patient and forgiving them. This is God's spirit and a converted mind. None of us are perfect in this, but that should be our goal, to have the mindset of praying for our enemies and giving to those who wish to take away from us. Do you have that mindset? A mindset of forbearance. You know, Paul talks about this back in Romans. If you'll turn back with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 14. To have this mindset of forbearing with others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. To be willing to bear with others in humility." You see that connection? Of not setting your mind on too high of things. Because then when someone hurts you, you have this attitude of, how dare they? And we've all been there. How dare they do this to me? But if we can be more humble, brethren, and with God's help, we can bless those who curse us, we can be like our Father in heaven and be moved toward spiritual maturity. To withhold and refrain from returning wrong for wrong or evil for evil. Paul is talking about the same thing that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. And God will help you to do that. Do you want to do it? Do you want to do it? Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, let's turn there. Paul has some more to say about this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, to behave as sons of God, with all lowliness," or humility, "and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We must do this, brethren. And sadly, there have been many who have not done this. And we've seen what happens when that occurs. You see this connection between humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. It's truly amazing. And they're connected to God's Spirit within us. Forbearance is an element of gentleness. One more scripture with this aspect in Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Solomon writes, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, His glory is to overlook or to forgive a transgression. It is to your glory if you can, by God's power, forbear with others, even when they hurt you. So, brethren, now we're to number 8, the aspects of gentleness. It's truly amazing, the depth of this fruit of God's Spirit of gentleness. And that aspect number 8 is self-control. An entire message can be given on this. And gentleness is a fruit of God's Spirit, and so is self-control. And self-control is needed to truly be gentle. Let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we talk about this fruit of self-control. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Well, brethren, we see the effect of the lack of self-control in our society and indeed the world around us. We see that people have cast off self-control in various ways and in varying degrees, living for pleasure and all of the sin that that brings about, but also trying to get their own way and to take from someone else. It's all over the world, and it's getting worse. It's getting worse. And this lack of self-control also affects interactions between people. There's a growing lack of concern, a lack of concern for others. And not everyone, but there's a growing lack of concern in our society, a lack of consideration. I know you see it. I see it. You just have to go out into public and drive on the roads and you see it. You know, there are people that don't really care about others. They don't care if they hurt you physically or psychologically. You know, it's this same type of lack of self-control and what that brings about. That's the reason why gentleness is derided and scorned as a weakness in our society. We talked about that last time. This is the way of Satan, and increasingly the way of this world in these latter times, this lack of self-control, coupled with these other things that are talked about here in 2 Timothy. But we are not to be like that, to not have self-control. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, let's go there for a moment. Proverbs 29, verse 11. Give you a moment to get there. Proverbs 29, verse 11. It says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." You know, a fool vents all of his feelings or his emotions, but a wise man holds them back. And people are increasingly venting their feelings and emotions and not restraining themselves. And it's manifested in many different ways. People being rude, crude, or not controlling their tongue. And all of us struggle with that. But it's increasingly getting worse as our society degrades. You know, here in Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21, it's just a few pages away. Let's turn there. It talks about the use of the tongue. This is Proverbs 18, verse 21. Solomon was given the incredible gift of wisdom. Writes, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You will eat the fruit of your tongue. And we see, brethren, how the wrong use of the tongue is increasing in these latter days. You know, in James chapter 3, if you'll turn there, James has some things to say about the tongue. Let's turn there. This, again, could be another message in and of itself. But in James chapter 3, verse 4, very familiar scripture to us about the tongue. James 3, verse 4. James writes, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so," verse 5, "the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." This is not the way that we should be. We must exercise self-control in our actions and in our words. And I'm speaking to myself as well, brethren. We must control our tongue as part of self-control, a fruit of the Spirit of God, which is connected to gentleness. And how many problems are caused by not controlling our tongues? You know, the following, I'd like to just change course just for a moment and talk about the tongue. The following is courtesy of James S. Hewitt. I hope you'll enjoy it. This is, quote, "A hot-headed woman told John Wesley, 'My talent is to speak my mind.' Replied Mr. Wesley, 'Woman, God wouldn't care a bit if you would bury that talent.'" Another one is, "Maybe the eyes are the windows of the soul, but that doesn't make the mouth the door to the brain." Another is, "Blessed is the man having nothing to say, abstains from giving wordy evidence of the fact." That's from George Eliot. "Saving face is often accomplished by keeping the lower part of it shut. A gossip is one who talks to you about other people. A bore is one who talks to you about himself. And a brilliant conversationalist is one who talks to you about yourself." And that's from William King, courtesy of William S. Hewitt. Just a few more. "An attractive woman was taken to a dinner one night by William E. Gladstone, the distinguished British statesman. The next evening she attended a dinner where she sat next to Benjamin Disraeli, his equally distinguished opponent. Asked her opinion of the two men, she replied thoughtfully, When I left the dining room after sitting with Mr. Gladstone, I thought he was the cleverest man in England. But after sitting next to Mr. Disraeli, I thought I was the cleverest woman in England. Makes a difference, doesn't it? And in this one, I think most of you have heard, but I really like it. A closed mouth gathers no feet. Closed mouth gathers no feet. And then one more. There is nothing wrong with having nothing to say unless you insist on saying it. So, brethren, we must exercise self-control with God's help. Here in James, back in chapter 1 and verse 19, he talks some more about self-control and about controlling our tongue and controlling our actions. In James chapter 1, verse 19, he writes, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." All of us need to be swifter to hear, to listen, to be slow to speak, to consider what we're going to say, to allow God to help us to have self-control in what we say, to be slow to wrath or slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you get angry, I'm speaking for all of us, including myself, bad things can happen, and it does not produce the righteousness of God. And ask God to help you to have control of your tongue, to make improvements in that area if you struggle there. You can with God's help. Now, we must be disciplined. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn there next with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 24. Paul draws the analogy of running in a race. We've all read this many times. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or moderate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, eternal life in God's family, brethren, and a crown that we will receive, and a new name that will be given to us as a son of God." He writes in verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified," Paul writes. "But I discipline my body." God can help us to do that. Do we desire that discipline to control ourselves as we should in our actions and how we deal with others and what we say and what comes out of our mouth? Are we truly temperate in all things, as he says here? Are we running to win? Are we running to win? Are we serious about God's kingdom and allowing God to help us to be disciplined? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll turn there quickly with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about what our ultimate goal must be as he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. He talks about this war that we are constantly fighting, brethren, as we walk in the flesh. He writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We have spiritual power available to us, brethren, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then he writes, "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Bringing every thought into captivity. To have discipline, brethren. And to ask God to help us to move toward bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. to allow God to help us in our spiritual warfare that we go through every day, to learn to have that kind of discipline. God can help us, brethren, to grow in this way. And are we moving toward this? And having greater and greater self-control. And I ask myself that as well. You know, we won't turn there, but in Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We may think sometimes that it is so great what we are going through, and it may be, but God can help us. He can strengthen us and help us to push aside all these wrong thoughts and to not let them take root in our minds. In Proverbs 16, if you'll turn there with me, one more scripture with this particular aspect. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Solomon writes about something, brethren, that is very, very deep spiritually. Proverbs 16, verse 32. And it ties into self-control. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, because it takes great power. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That is great power, brethren, to be slow to anger and to be disciplined and rule your spirit with God's help. We must be striving to do this. Because, brethren, to the degree that you can do this, God will reward you, and you will rule cities in the coming kingdom of God. Exercising self-control is a key to exercising gentleness. Allow God to help you to grow and bear fruit in both self-control and gentleness. So now we'll take a look at the ninth aspect of gentleness that we will consider in these two messages. And we've already read it, actually. It is the spirit of kindness, which is also listed as a fruit of God's Spirit in Galatians 5. The spiritual fruit of kindness, which is also tied into gentleness. But what exactly is kindness? Let's define it. It is the state or quality of being kind. So what is kind? It is defined as a good or benevolent nature or disposition. So what's benevolence? It is a desire to do good for others, to be charitable, to have goodwill for others. Kindness is to intend to achieve benefit for others without profit or without something for yourself. So kindness is the desire to do good for others, to benefit them without regard for something in return. And it is a fruit of God's Spirit, as we've just mentioned. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, kindness is very important as an aspect of gentleness. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 4. Paul writes to the Ephesians, verse 4 of chapter 2, But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive apart with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, brethren, God has shown us great kindness to benefit us due to His love for us and His mercy. You know, God wishes the best for you and for me. even offering us eternal life and sonship in His divine family, because He loves us unconditionally. You know, we can never repay God for that gift of eternal life. We can never repay Jesus Christ for dying in our place. But brethren, I know it will please God greatly to have you and me and every human being in His family. This is the ultimate kindness that exists, that God offers to you. Forgiveness for your sin and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the gift of kindness of His Holy Spirit to benefit us. Here in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul writes, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These are opposites of kindness. But he says, be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We've talked about forgiving and forbearance already, even as God in Christ forgave you. To be kind to one another, to wish others well, to care about them, to want to give them something and benefit them without reward. Do we truly and sincerely exercise kindness to one another? I ask you and I ask me. Because if we can be gentler to each other if we are kinder. Kindness is an element of gentleness. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter writes about a path of spiritual maturity. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5. I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, he writes, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, which we've talked about, to self-control perseverance or patience, which we've also talked about, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we see this path to spiritual maturity of faith, knowledge, and self-control, and patience and godliness. We are to be kind to one another, brethren, so that we can be gentler, and God can help us to be kind and to grow in that area. So, brethren, this leads us very well now, this scripture, into the last aspect of this profound spiritual fruit of gentleness that we will consider. And it is also, this last aspect is also a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of love. We heard about that in the sermonette as well. It is the fruit of love. It is the central spiritual fruit that leads us to be truly gentle. So let's look at how love contributes to gentleness. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Let's turn there again. It was amazing how many scriptures there were that pertain to gentleness in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Solomon writes, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." I looked up the word that is used here, the Hebrew word for cover. And it is the Hebrew word K-A-C-A-H. K-A-C-A-H. And it's pronounced kasal. And it has several meanings. It can mean to cover, or to clothe, or to conceal. but it has another meaning as well. And that is to overwhelm. So in this context, this scripture would read, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love overwhelms a multitude of sins," which enhances our understanding of this verse. Love overwhelms. It's interesting, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll turn there, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at what Paul writes about love again, and we've read this many times, but let's look at this from the aspect of gentleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read verse 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In the first part of verse 8, love never fails. You see, brethren, it's said that love suffers long. You know, it is patient. We consider that. That's an aspect of gentleness. It says that love is kind. Another aspect of gentleness. It says that love does not parade itself or is puffed up, which is humility. Another aspect of gentleness. It says it thinks no evil, an element of self-control. It is not provoked, an element of being peaceable. And it does not seek its own, an element of meekness that we considered earlier. That it bears all things, an element of forbearance and forgiveness. All elements of gentleness. That love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. It endures all things. It overwhelms all things. Do we see this? Do we see this? Of how love overwhelms and allows us to be gentle. How it allows God, because of His love, to be gentle with us as He is. And we see these elements that we've looked at in these two messages and how they're tied together with love. You know, in John 13, verse 35, I'll just read it to you. Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So do we. Do we? I hope we do. I truly hope we do, brethren. I think we do. But we need to grow even closer together in love. Because the full power of love is beyond what we can truly understand. It is eternal, and it is of God, and His love for us. As we develop, we will understand that love to a greater and greater degree, and we will experience it in its fullness when we are no longer in the flesh. Because by the power of love, the family of God will come to be. And by the power of love, it will be forever bound together. It is because of love that God will accomplish His work in you and in me and in building His family with all those that He has called at this time and will call in the future. God is gentle with us because of that love, brethren. It is critically important. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, very close, we'll look at for our last scripture, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Paul says something just very simple that we should remember. It should be burned into our minds. He says, "Let all you do be done with love." Let all you do be done with love. If you desire this and strive to do it with the help of God's power within you, you will be a gentler person. So in conclusion, we've examined 10 aspects of the profound fruit of gentleness in these two messages. And several of the aspects are also fruits of God's Holy Spirit as well. And the aspects were humility, one last time, humility, patience, meekness, mercy, being peaceable, a yielding attitude, forbearing with one another, self-control, kindness, and love. We saw that all of these aspects tie into gentleness. And we saw that the powerful fruit of love of God's Spirit is the central fruit of truly being a more gentle person. We see these elements of gentleness, brethren, and how they all tie into love. So I hope you will think about these things. I hope you will desire to be a more gentle person. I hope you will seek this fruit, this profound fruit of gentleness in your life, and allow God's Holy Spirit to lead you to it, to be gentler, and to lead you into the other fruits of His Spirit as you develop and mature as a child of God. So enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.